Exodus chapter 19. We're going to read the first 8 verses this evening. Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 to 8. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. Amen. Well, Mark will come and talk to us from those words and bring the word of God to us. But before that, we're going to sing.
Thank you, Peter. Let's turn in our Bibles this evening again to Exodus and chapter 19. I want to finish the series in Exodus in chapter 19, but I'm proposing to spend a few weeks in this chapter. It's a very important chapter, as I hope that we will see this week and indeed next week and possibly the week after, although it won't be next week, I think, because Gareth is speaking next Sunday evening. Let's pray together, shall we, before we look at God's word. Our God, we want to thank you that we have your book, your word, the Bible open before us this evening. Thank you that we're free to read it and study it, learn from it and derive benefit from it. Pray that you would instruct us as your children tonight. And may we listen carefully and resolve to be obedient to it. And we ask these things in our Saviour's name. Amen. When a school teacher speaks, she expects the members of her class to be quiet and to listen and to do as instructed. When a father speaks to his children in the home, he expects them to be quiet and to listen and to obey what he says. After all, he is the authoritative figure in the home. When God speaks, we should definitely listen, shouldn't we? When God speaks, we as his children should obey. The Israelites have crossed the Red Sea. They've spent time wandering through the wilderness. 3 months have gone by. And now, as we see in this chapter, they arrive at Mount Sinai. And the time has come for God to speak to his children, and there are many things that God wants to say to them. They are to listen, and they are to obey. And our focus tonight is really on three verses. Or is it four verses? 3 to 6. Where God speaks some of his initial words to the children of Israel, though he does so through his servant Moses. Let's read these verses again. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." As I say, these are the words that I would like us to focus our attention on this evening. And it seems to me that God is basically saying three things to the Israelites here. Firstly, he's impressing upon them what he has done for them. Secondly, he's telling them what he now requires of them. And thirdly, he's telling them what he promises them. And so we'll look at these three things in order. Firstly, God tells the Israelites what he has done for them. What has God done for them? Well, two things. Firstly, he has saved them. And God describes the way that he has saved them in perhaps an unusual way. Verse 4, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Eagles, as we know, are big birds. They're birds of prey. They're very strong birds. They can be fierce birds. And of course, God had demonstrated his mighty power over Egypt, a people that had held his people in slavery. Indeed, by means of great signs and wonders, God had set his people free. And then shortly after that, he had destroyed the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. And you know that story all too well. God was like an eagle in that he had demonstrated his power over Egypt, enabling his people to be set free. But an eagle, of course, whilst dangerous to some animals, is very loving and tender towards its own, to its own young. And God had lovingly and tenderly brought his people out of Egypt to the relative safety of the desert, where, of course, he had provided for them again miraculously. And all this was an act of sheer grace. You see, the Israelites did not deserve to be saved, did they? We know that the Egyptians were a sinful and idolatrous people, but so were the children of Israel. They were just as deserving of God's judgment as the Egyptians. But God wonderfully had set his affection on them and chosen to save them. Now, we might ask the question, why? Why did God choose to save them? And the only answer I think that we can give comes from Deuteronomy chapter 7, where we read this: "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." The Israelites were saved by God's grace. And if we're a Christian here tonight, we must acknowledge that we too have been saved by God's grace. Paul affirms this in his letter to the church at Ephesus when he writes, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." We might ask the question tonight, why did God choose to save us? Was it because we were more lovable than the next door neighbors? No. Was it because when we were sitting in the church, when the gospel was being preached, that God saw something in us that he didn't see in others sitting around us? No. A thousand times, no. Actually, we cannot say why God loved us and chose us and saved us by his grace. The doctrine of election is a great mystery. But if we know that God has saved us, well, there is reason, isn't there, to rejoice and give thanks to Almighty God. But not only did God save the Israelites, look again at verse 4, he brought them to himself. God brought his people out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, through the wilderness, to Mount Sinai in order that they might meet with him, and he with them. You see, salvation is never an end in itself. God saved his people in order that they might enjoy fellowship with one another. Friends, God has saved us in order that we might enjoy fellowship with him. There was a time when we were alienated from God, but God, in his mercy, has reconciled us to himself by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And he wants us to regularly draw near to him and to commune with him or to have fellowship with him. What does the Shorter Catechism say? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. This is our great purpose in life, to enjoy God, to commune with God. And God saved the Israelites for this very purpose. We see here that God had saved them. But there was something that God required of them. What was it that God required of his people? Well, the answer in short is obedience. They were to obey God fully and keep his covenant, that is, his laws. Verse 5, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Now I want to put a question, actually two questions to you at this point. And I'm fairly confident that you will answer the first question quite quickly, without being hesitant. Is it possible for the pastor to speak for too long? You see, you already know, don't you, what the answer is. But let me put another question to you. Is it possible for God to speak for too long? You're going to be a bit more hesitant, aren't you, answering that question. You might be tempted to think, yes, sometimes. But you wouldn't dare to say it, would you? Because you know that there's something not right about saying something like that. Well, the Israelites were going to be at Sinai for a long, long time. Because God had a lot to say through his servant Moses. Firstly, God would give them the Ten Commandments. You can see the Ten Commandments written there in chapter 20 of the book of Exodus. I understand the commandments, the Ten Commandments, to be a summary of the whole law. But there were many laws that were to be given in addition to the Ten Commandments, which would effectively amount to everyday life applications of the Ten Commandments. And you can go home and you can spend time reading them, if you like, before you go to bed. God seems to cover almost every possible eventuality. And then, of course, having given all these laws, which his people were to abide by, he then gave all the laws or regulations for the erecting of the tabernacle. And that too was extremely detailed. So the Israelites were going to spend a long time at Mount Sinai. Now at this point in the sermon, I want to stress something really important. And perhaps this is the most important thing that I will say this evening. And if you fall asleep for the rest of the sermon, well, please try to make sure that you allow what I'm going to say next to sink in. It is important. The Israelites were saved in order to obey God's law. The order here is really important. They were not given the law so that by obeying it they might be saved. No, they were saved in order that they might receive instructions from God as to how to live as a saved people. In the book of Exodus, we read firstly about Israel's redemption, and then secondly, we read about the law that they were given to obey, to mark them out, and I'll spend a bit more time speaking about this in a few moments, as God's holy people. And the fact that they had been saved was meant to result in willing and joyful obedience to the law of God. And I think we see, don't we, in verses 7 and 8, a willingness on the part of the people to obey anything that God might ask them to obey. Verse 7, so Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. And the people all responded together, we will do everything the Lord has said. So Moses brought their answer back to God. Having experienced such an amazing salvation, is it any wonder that the people initially responded in this way? Lord, whatever you want us to do, we'll do it. Just say the word. Friends, it's so important, I think, that we understand this order. You see, if we try to obey God's law in order to be saved, we will do so out of fear of condemnation. We need to continually remind ourselves that God has saved us, that He's forgiven us, declared us righteous in His sight, and made us His children, so that we might lovingly, joyfully, and willingly obey Him without fear of condemnation. I rather like what the Apostle John writes, 1 John 5, verses 3 and 4. This is love for God, to keep His commands. We love Him, don't we? Because He first loved us. This is love for God, to keep His commands. John goes on to write, and His commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. You know, we find in the Old Testament David delighting in the law of God. We see one who considered the Sabbath to be a delight. I wonder whether the majority of Christians today would actually say, yes, we really delight in a whole day of worshipping and serving God. But you see, if we've been saved by God's grace, then we will delight in God's law. It'll be like honey to our lips. Are we someone who finds obeying God's word or His law a burden? If we find it a chore, if we find it little more than a duty, then perhaps it's because we have lost sight of God's amazing grace. You see, living for God is not meant to be burdensome. having been saved, God's will for us is to know the joy of the Lord. And it's the joy of the Lord that is supposed to be our strength in serving, our strength in obeying. And if we're finding obeying God, living for Him, to be burdensome, then I would suggest that we need to go back to the cross. We need to go back to the place where it all began for us as Christians. And we need to recover a sense of wonder at all that Christ achieved for us there upon Calvary's cross. I would encourage us not only to go back there and to meditate upon all that Jesus suffered in our place, but to pray that God, by His Holy Spirit, would help us to take it in more and more. God's command should not be burdensome. They're to be lived out by a people who have been saved by His grace. Amazing grace. But thirdly, in these verses, we see what God promises His people. Well, what does God promise His people? Well, again, verse 5. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, one, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me, two, a kingdom of priests, and three, a holy nation. Three wonderful promises given to the children of Israel. Now, I actually think that this is a challenging verse. Certainly, I found it a challenging verse to get my head around this week, because it seems to suggest that these things are granted to Israel on condition of their obedience. But they're already these things. This is why I've struggled with this verse. They're already these things. They are already God's chosen people. They are already His delight. They are already God's firstborn. He's chosen them. He's set His love upon them. How then do we understand this verse? I think that the answer is by recognizing that the Israelites could only have an assurance of being these things on account of their obedience. And Stephen Dray, one of my old college lecturers, is very helpful in his commentary on Exodus at this point, when he writes, and I quote, "Salvation is by grace, but the evidence of salvation is seen in obedience. Thus, to claim salvation and not obey is to show that God's grace has never been truly experienced." The point then is that they will prove themselves to be His treasured possession, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, by their obedience to His law or to His covenant. Well, that said, let's have a look at what the children of Israel were because of God's saving grace, and also what they would prove themselves to be by their obedience to His covenant. Firstly, God speaks of the children of Israel as His treasured possession. Now, God is a king. And a king, an earthly king, would have effectively owned everything within his empire. Everything within his empire would have belonged to him. But there were certain things, personal possessions, that might be described as his particular treasures. The sort of things that he would keep in his own private room, his bedroom. And would there admire them and see to it that they were not removed. He would watch over and protect those things. Such things might have included his crown or other precious jewels that he owned. Well, Israel was God's treasured possession. They were his royal property. They were special to him. They were the people that he watched over and guarded. And interestingly, in his first epistle, Peter picks up on the language of Exodus 19 and tells us that we too are God's royal possession. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. I wonder whether that's how we see ourselves. Perhaps there's someone here tonight who has a low opinion of themselves. You don't feel that you amount to very much. You're lacking in self-worth. Perhaps there's the danger that we can all feel like this sometimes. Well, I want to say to you, Christian friend, that you are God's treasured possession. And you can't even begin to comprehend how precious you are in his sight. He sent his own son, the Lord Jesus, into this world to die upon a cross, to shed his precious blood in order that you might be purchased for himself. If you ever doubt your value, if you have low self-esteem, if you at any point in your life think that you are worthless, again, let me encourage you to go to the foot of the cross and to look up and see the blood of your Saviour. That's how precious you are to God. But secondly, we see here that God speaks of Israel as a kingdom of priests. God had saved his people in order that they might be a worshipping people, a praising community. Later, of course, the Levites and the family of Aaron would be appointed to assist the nation of Israel in their worship as they presented sacrifices and offerings on their behalf. But worship wasn't their only responsibility as a nation. They were also given the task of serving God by bringing the knowledge of God to the surrounding nations. Friends, we too are a royal priesthood. Again, listen to what Peter writes, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. There's a reason that we have been saved, and it is to worship God and to serve him and to tell of his greatness. What does the hymn writer say? Tell out my soul the greatness of his name, make known his might, the deeds his arm has done, his mercy sure, from age to age the same, his holy name, the Lord, the mighty one. The Israelites were God's treasured possession. They were also a kingdom of priests. But thirdly and lastly, God had called them to be a holy nation. God had set this nation apart for himself. And at Sinai, he gave them his commands or his laws. Now, some of these laws we might think to be a little bit odd, but they were given or designed to set them apart as a nation belonging to God. They were not to be, you see, like all the other nations around them. They were to be a holy people. They were to reflect the character of their God, a God who was and is and always will be holy. And we too have been saved or called in order to be holy. Be holy as I am holy, says the Lord. I don't know what your immediate response is when you hear the word holy. For some people, it seems to have negative connotations, but it shouldn't have. You see, true holiness is beautiful. It's lovely. The angels in heaven, as I so often say, veil their faces before God Almighty. The whole of heaven worships this bright, majestic, glorious God. They marvel at his beauty. No one in heaven is bored for a split second. No one for a split second is in any way put off by God. They simply marvel at the greatness, the holiness, the majesty of God. And I think it's fair to say, isn't it, that when we meet somebody who is truly holy, there is an attractiveness about them. We see the fruits of the Spirit displayed in their lives. They're loving, joyful, peacemaking, kind, patient, good, faithful, gentle, and self-control. There's something lovely about holiness, and God has called us, you and I, to be holy just as he is holy. Friends, are we taking time to be holy? I find the words of the old hymn so challenging. I want to read it all to you. Please try to follow as I read it. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him, thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct, his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy. Let him be thy guide, and run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow the Lord. Looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy. Be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shall be fitted for service above. Take time to be holy. The Israelites were saved by God's grace and given God's instructions for their everyday lives. They were to live lives of obedience. And by living lives of obedience, they would prove themselves to be all that God had already called them to be. We've been saved by God's grace. We're so thankful to God for all that he has done in our lives. But now, whilst we're here upon the earth, he has a way that he wants us to live. He wants us to live according to his word. May we joyfully do the things that God would have us do. And as we do them, may we prove to be the people that he has called us to be. Let's pray together. And after I've prayed, Peter's going to come up again, and he'll lead us in a time of communion. He's going to begin, I think, with the hymn that I was going to choose to finish with. So that's how it will work. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word again this evening. We thank you, Lord, for the way in which you so wonderfully redeemed your people that were in slavery. and brought them safely through the desert to the place where you chose to meet with them and to give them your law. Thank you that you brought that people into fellowship with yourself, and you gave them the tabernacle and chose to dwell within the most holy place in the tabernacle, right at the center of the Israelite camp, in order that you might dwell amongst your people, and that your people, through the various laws that were given, might draw near to you and enjoy fellowship with you. Lord, you gave them your word, your law. And although the people failed over the years to obey it at the beginning, at least we might say they expressed a willingness to obey. And Lord, although we fail you, we would express a willingness to obey your word, because we love you and we delight, Lord, in doing those things which please you. Help us, we pray, by your Spirit, Lord, to obey your word, in order that we might prove ourselves to be the people that you have saved by your wonderful grace. And Lord, in just a few moments' time, we look forward to meeting around the table of the Lord. It provides us with an opportunity to fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus and to be greatly encouraged in our souls. To remind ourselves that we don't have to keep the law in order to be saved. We've already been saved. Jesus has saved us from judgment and hell, and he set us upon a path that leads to an eternity in your presence. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy towards us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.